Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we're going to be talking about unlawful marriages and also divorce pastors. I want to thank you for joining us. What we're going to look at today is what the King James translators called unlawful marriages. We are also going to discuss the question of whether divorced men can be pastors. Turn in your Bibles and let's read all of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach unto any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of the son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of the father's wife, the father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinswoman, women. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Neither any of your own nation or any, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord. Now all of the following are referred to as unlawful marriages by the King James Bible translators of 1611. Let me repeat that. All of the following are referred to as unlawful marriages by the King James Bible translators of 1611. I draw that conclusion based upon the page headings for Leviticus 18 that show up in the many printings of the King James Bible starting in the year 1611 and going through to the latest printings of the Cambridge Bible in 2024. Long before I noticed the heading for Leviticus 18 in the King James Bible, I believe that the Bible taught that any sexual relationship between any two individuals constitute a marriage by biblical definition, regardless of a state-sanctioned legal relationship or any legal document. Now let's look at Leviticus 18 and follow that up with some additional comments. Verse 7 in Leviticus 18 says, "No incest between a mother and her son or a daughter and her father." It was considered by the King James translators to be an unlawful marriage. Verse 8, "A man shall not have a sexual relationship with his stepmother." That was considered to be an unlawful marriage by the King James translators. Verse 9, "A man shall not have a sexual relationship with his sister or his half-sister." That was considered to be an unlawful marriage by the King James translators. Verse 10, "A grandfather shall not have sex with his granddaughter." That was considered to be an unlawful marriage by the King James translators. And all of the following that we're going to identify here was considered to be unlawful marriages by the King James translators. I think I've probably driven that point home. In verse 11, "A man shall not have sex with his sister." That is considered to be an unlawful marriage. Verse 12, "A man shall not have sex with his paternal aunt." It is considered to be an unlawful marriage. Verse 13, "A man shall not have sex with his maternal aunt." It is considered to be an unlawful marriage. Verse 14, "A man shall not have sex with his paternal uncle's wife." It is an unlawful marriage. Verse 15, "A man shall not have sex with his daughter-in-law." It is an unlawful marriage. Verse 16, "A man shall not have sex with his sister-in-law." It is considered an unlawful marriage. Verse 17, "A man shall not have sex with a woman and her daughter." "A man shall not have sex with a woman's granddaughter." They are considered to be unlawful marriages. Verse 18, "A man shall not have sex with his wife's sister while they are both alive." It is considered to be an unlawful marriage. Verse 19, "A man shall not have sex with a woman while she is on her menstrual cycle." Verse number 20, "A man shall not have sex with his neighbor's wife." It is considered an unlawful marriage. And let me go back to verse 19, with the one that says, "A man shall not have sex with a woman while she is on her menstrual cycle." It is even referring to that particular situation as an unlawful marriage. That kind of gives you an insight into what the actual definition of a marriage is. A marriage is the consummation of a sexual act in the King James Bible. And that verse really drives that home with the conclusions that you draw from it. Verse number 21, a baby shall not be murdered and sacrificed to a false god. This one seems to be out of place until you realize the sexual perversion and debauchery associated with the worship of Molech. Verse number 22, a man shall not have a sexual relationship with another man. It is an unlawful marriage. Verse 23, neither a man or a woman shall have sex with an animal. It is considered to be an unlawful marriage. That ought to raise some eyebrows for folks when they start looking at what the King James translators considered in Leviticus 18 to be unlawful marriages. What they were unlawful sexual relationships. There's no other conclusion that you can draw from it, regardless of what your doctrine is that says that marriage is not a sexual relationship. You cannot prove that from the King James Bible. We would have you to note that a God-sanctioned relationship between a man and a woman is not identified anywhere in Leviticus chapter 18, and yet they are called marriages. The heading that the King James translators put on Leviticus 18 tells it all. The King James translators considered all the vile sexual acts recorded in Leviticus 18 to be unlawful marriages. I say again, the King James translators considered all the vile sexual acts recorded in Leviticus 18 to be unlawful marriages. Think about it, folks. That means that a God-sanctioned relationship between a man and a woman would be viewed as a lawful marriage. The bottom line is, the Bible classifies any sexual relationship as a marriage. That marriage does not require a ceremony, a marriage license, or a marriage certificate to meet the biblical definition of marriage. That is a slap in the face of many of my independent Baptist brethren. It is the going in unto that constitutes a marriage. In other words, it is the becoming one flesh that constitutes the marriage. That puts many of our independent Baptist brethren up in arms, and they will run upon you and gnash you with their teeth. The biblical definition of a God-sanctioned marriage is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That passage of Scripture is quoted 5 more times in the King James Bible. I have been saved over 31 years now, and have never heard a sermon preached on 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says this, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Did you hear that, folks? An harlot. In 1 Corinthians 16, when you're joined unto them, and you read 1 Corinthians 6:16, it contradicts the theology of many fundamentalist preachers. It plainly states that a sexual relationship with an harlot meets the biblical definition of a marriage. And that quote is pulled all the way from back into the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. You will now see why I opened this study with a brief discussion about what constitutes a biblical marriage. Now let's go and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and deal with the issue of some of the doctrine as it relates to divorce pastors. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed unto thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Those same preachers that rail against a sexual relationship constituting a marriage will preach against double married preachers, accuse remarried Christians of being in perpetual adultery, and advocate that a woman must stay in a marriage where she is being beat black and blue. Every preacher's act of premarital sex establishes a biblical marriage. I repeat that. If you're a preacher and you've had premarital sex, that establishes a biblical marriage. There is no such thing as premarital sex in the Bible. So, preacher, how many women did you have sex with before you consummated your one and only state-sanctioned legal relationship? If you have had sex with any woman beside your current wife, then you are at least double married, regardless of whether or not you have a piece of state-sanctioned paper. And I'm saying you're double married in your own eyes. If you have committed adultery following your state-sanctioned marriage to your current spouse, then you are at least double married. Neither does it matter if the act was committed before or after you were saved. That is found nowhere in the scriptures. The problem that many fundamentalists and independent Baptists have is that they do not look upon fornication and adultery nearly as seriously as God does. When a man and a woman marry, in other words, have sex, they announce an intent before God to commit to a lifelong covenant relationship with that person. When they do not commit to a lifelong covenant relationship, they are committing an act of treachery against God and the God-ordained institution of the family. Now, what about the hall of eternal condemnation and the unforgivable sin located in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and also in Titus chapter 1, verse 6? Satan's husband of one wife heresy, that's what I call it, permanently disqualifying a man from the ministry because of a divorce is not consistent with the character of a forgiving God. There are many instances where a man is totally innocent in a divorce and has been the victim of a wife's adultery and desertion and fornication. Yet the Pharisaical heretics in many fundamentalist churches, including many independent Baptists, cannot wait to jerk them out of the pulpit and permanently disqualify them from the ministry. In doing so, they sin against God and make the person they disqualify twofold more a victim of injustice. Neither 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1 mentions the idea of divorce. You won't find it there, folks. It has to be read into the passage. Both passages say husband of one wife. That means that a man cannot be the husband of two different women at the same time. It is prohibiting polygamy, folks. Most independent Baptists know what they have been taught, but they will not do an exhaustive independent study on the issue because they are afraid it will contradict the doctrine of the preachers they run with, resulting in their being banned from their pulpits. A definite drop in revenue, folks. You cannot confuse these men's minds with scriptural facts because their ministry buddies' minds are already made up. They are willfully ignorant. I'm not saying that all are, but most are. I would make another point here. Every one of the standards for pastors, elders, bishops, and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 are given in the continuous present tense. They are about his present conduct without reference to his past conduct. That is not to say that a man's past conduct should not be considered when calling him to pastor. If your doctrine states that you have to put a man out of the ministry permanently who has been divorced, then to be consistent with your doctrine, you must permanently put any man out of the ministry who at any time in the past has failed to meet any of the other qualifications or standards identified in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. What that would mean is that no man would ever be qualified for the ministry. Realizing the inconsistency of their doctrine, many men advocate for allowing a man to pastor if he has been divorced, provided his divorce took place before he was saved. I say this again with the strongest possible emphasis. The word divorced is not in either of those passages. It has to be read into both passages. Considering the continuous present tense grammar in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the list of standards in both passages, it would be much more true to the context to interpret the phrase husband of one wife as being a prohibition against polygamous pastors. If a man is living with two wives at the same time, he is not the husband of one wife. The false doctrine that states that a divorced man cannot preach or pastor creates two unforgivable sins for those men, and it's only applied to those men. And one of those is that creates the unforgivable sin is typically identified as blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But for the divorced pastors, they add another unforgivable sin to it, and that is the sin of divorce. If you're going to be consistent in your heretical interpretation, if you will not allow a remarried divorced man into a pulpit, then you must not allow a single, never married man to preach in your pulpit because he is not the husband of one wife. You also must not allow a never remarried man into a pulpit after his wife dies. The whole husband of one wife monster has created a doctrinal quagmire and an interpretive lion's den that goeth about seeking whom it may devour. It is worse than quicksand. It is a doctrinal black hole. Believe me, it has unjustly devoured many good preachers and pastors at the hands of Jezebel during its sordid history. I have heard true stories of women threatening to divorce their husbands so that they could destroy their ministries. There are churches that will leave a so-called forgiven, whoremongering married man in the pulpit while they ban a divorced man from the pulpit. It is okay for a whoremongering pastor, deacon, or preacher to have slept around with numerous women just so he does not have a piece of legal paper that says he has been divorced. Folks, I could go on and on with this particular topic, but we're going to close there for today, and I want to thank you for joining us.